there's a lot of news, not the least of which is Pope John Paul II, 83 years old this weekend. I don't know if he had a birthday party. I know he did celebrate Mass. And I think they even called happy birthday occasionally to him as he was going through the crowd there. Now, I believe that he was still in the Vatican. He's planning to travel some more. His health does not appear to be good. But 83 years old, I don't know. If you would have asked me to lay odds 6 months ago whether or not this Pope would have made it to 83, I probably would have bet against him. I'm not a betting man, but I probably would have bet against him. I would have lost. Maybe he'll make it to 84. The guy seems to have more life in him than people are giving him credit for. We'll talk a little bit about that during this first half hour of Issues, Etc. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. Anything you want to talk about, something happened over the weekend that caught your attention, bring it to my attention. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second half hour, we'll be talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith about vocation. He's author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May. What's your place in life? Does God have a calling for each and every Christian? Why has God put you where you are? Not just your job, but your basic place in life. We'll talk about that in the second half hour of Issues, Etc. In hour two, Brian Gadawa, Hollywood screenwriter, author of the book Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Movies with Wisdom and Discernment, joins us to talk about, you guessed it, The Matrix Reloaded. It made, since it opened on Wednesday, $139 million, setting a record for an R-rated movie in its opening. Now, I saw it this weekend, and I am a big Matrix fan. I'll tell you this. I've seen the original. I don't know. I'm almost ashamed to say how many times I've seen it. Six? Seven? Every once in a while, just as a little, you know, get my Matrix fix, I'll go out and I'll rent it and I'll see it again. When it first came out, I saw it three times in the course of a week. We'll talk about Matrix Reloaded, and it will be followed, by the way, by this, you wouldn't call this a sequel, you would call this the third part in a trilogy. Matrix Revolution comes out a little bit later this summer, if I'm not mistaken. We'll see what kind of box office it has. And we'll talk about the worldview that's represented in Matrix Reloaded with Brian Gadawa in the second hour of the program. Hour three, we'll conclude our series with Dr. Arthur Hunt, author of this book called The Vanishing Word, The Veneration of Visual Imagery in the Postmodern World. We'll talk about the paganizing tendency of an image-based culture and what it means to be pagan and postmodern. That's hour three of Issues, Etc. today. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The story is from the Associated Press. Pope John Paul celebrates 83rd birthday. Vatican City. Pope John Paul II celebrated his 83rd birthday Sunday with an open-air mass and requests for prayers so that he can continue his papacy, yet another sign that one of the history's longest-serving popes will press on despite age and ailments. Tens of thousands of people looked on under a brilliant spring sun in St. Peter's Square as John Paul elevated two Poles and two Italians to sainthood. Thousands of John Paul's own countrymen made a national pilgrimage to Rome for the birthday and the canonization ceremony, waving handkerchiefs, cheering Poland's favorite son, and joining the crowd for an occasional happy birthday. John Paul has repeatedly brushed aside suggestions that he would step down because of his ailments, and he did so again after acknowledging birthday greetings from around the world. He asked for the faithful to continue to pray for him so that he could, quote, faithfully carry out the mission that the Lord has entrusted to me. 83. And he's still traveling, by the way. And he is still leading the church. It was just several weeks ago that another statement was issued by the Pope. He continues to lead the church in a very vigorous way. Although the man is not vigorous, there's no two ways about it. He is overtaken by age and ailments. Now, no matter what you think about Roman Catholicism, no matter what you think about this particular pope, I'll be quite honest with you, and I don't mean to irritate our Roman Catholic listeners, but I do believe that the office of the papacy because it continues, sad to say, continues officially, Council of Trent, Canons 9, 10, several others in there, to denounce justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone. I believe the office of the papacy is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. Not this pope as a particular person, but the office that he occupies. And at the same time, I hold in very high regard and high respect, Pope John Paul II. One of the things I respect about this pope is that he is unapologetically Catholic, Roman Catholic, unapologetically Roman Catholic. I disagree with him, but he is not a waffler. He's not a schmoozer. While he is certainly a geopolitical leader and a politician, there's no doubt about that. He firmly believes, or so it appears, that what his church teaches and has taught is the truth, and he promulgates it. He doesn't back away from it. Now, you got to respect that, just that basic integrity, if you will. Would that Protestant denominations had that kind of leadership. Someone who would say, I am unapologetically Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Lutheran, and not apologize for it, not be ashamed of it, not say, well, you know us Baptists, we're, give us a break, please. You never hear the Pope do that. Never. You know, that's what I call leadership. It is theological leadership. I don't know what kind of a theologian the Pope is himself. But I do know that he's exercising for the church that he leads. And we're not talking about any small amount of people. We're talking about a full one half of worldwide Christendom. He exercises genuine theological leadership. He views himself as, first and foremost, I think, the teacher of the church. He does not appear to me to be interested in PR image. If he were, you know what he would have done a long time ago? He would have stepped down. He would have probably listened to all the voices of Madison Avenue that said, look, John Paul, baby, we love you and everybody loves you, but you drool? You can't hold your head up? We can't understand what you're saying? I know you know 8 languages, but we can't understand what you're saying. So come on. You can rule from behind the throne and we'll get a younger, better looking, more vigorous, more healthy man to sit in your place. If he was concerned about image, he would have done that. But he isn't. And as I disagree with him in so many areas, I still have to respect him because he's still teaching the church. And he's doing it past his 8th decade and even more vigorously so now than ever before. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Sally's calling from her car. Sally, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd. Hey, don't you have a birthday?
Who?
You. Don't you have a May birthday?
I got a May birthday. It's tomorrow, by the way. You're jumping
tomorrow.
The gun.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I thought it was today. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
I do have a question. I heard a little snippet on my way into work today on KMOX. They interviewed President Kishnick. I didn't catch the very beginning, but it seemed to be something in reference to talks with the ELCA, 6-member panel, something about November. And I guess, had you heard anything about that?
Well, I had heard some announcements, I guess, a couple of weeks ago that there were going to be talks, but I hadn't heard any dates or any specifics,
okay.
No.
Well, I just heard, a snippet on KMOX this morning, and I guess my comment would be, why are we pursuing talks with the ELCA when there's probably church bodies that we are more in line with theologically, especially in light of some of the things the ELCA, as you said on your show recently, has started doing. So that's all. I'll listen.
Sally, thank you very much. I appreciate your call. Now she needs to get her hands back on the wheel and apparently on some of those kids. But thank you for the call, Sally. Okay, let me just, that's a little inside baseball. Dr. Jerry Kishnick is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the church body with which I am affiliated. And as for the acronyms, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the ELCA. It's the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. Someone asked me, I don't even remember what context this was, and it was only a couple days ago, someone said, how is it that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the largest Lutheran church body in America? Are they that much better? Are they that much better at doing what they do? The answer is very simple for that. You know why? You want to know why the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the largest Lutheran church body in America? It's because it's made up of a bunch of little church bodies that all got together until they were the biggest one around. And the getting together is part of the problem. It goes to what Sally was observing there. The getting together of all these little church bodies required, because it had to be done in order to be the largest, it required some compromise on really important things. And having begun on a tradition of compromise, having put one's foot, the journey of the 1,000 miles begins with the first step, you've heard. The first step being compromise, well, it's not a surprise that the second, third, fourth, and fifth step with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has also been compromised. I'm not talking about every member sitting in the pew. Many of them are deeply distressed at, well, a church that is now openly discussing ordaining active homosexuals, already has allowed one active lesbian to be ordained as a pastor in a congregation, and discussing same-sex unions as a real good possibility. In fact, what was it? Where is this thing? La-dee-da. Hold on a second. Was it just Thursday, maybe Wednesday? I shared with you the AP story out of Minneapolis that two theologians in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America said that the church body, that largest of Lutheran church bodies in the United States, should consider affirming gay couples as legitimate. Two of them, one of them a seminary professor from Columbus Seminary, said that the Bible's view of marriage as a man and a woman shouldn't keep the denomination from recognizing homosexual unions. And another, theologian Martha Ellen Storz of Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, said that same-sex relationships should be supported by the church if they express faithfulness and other Christian values. And by that logic, I queried, whenever I mentioned this last week, I don't remember when it was, well, look, I mean, by that logic, why not adultery? Why not adultery being affirmed if all other things are equal and I express faithfulness to my mistress and other Christian values? If those things can offset sin. Now, is it any wonder a church body that began with compromise has continued in compromise? Now everyone's noticing. In fact, my goodness, are they noticing. Where is this story? Minneapolis Star Tribune again today. Gay rights a hot topic in Lutheran churches. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is just about everywhere up in the Twin Cities. Every church on the church corner is a Lutheran one, and most of them, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The story reads, Minnesota Lutherans are not known as a racy bunch, but the hot topic now in many congregations is sex, specifically gay sex, and whether sexually active gay individuals should be ordained as pastors, receive blessings for committed ceremonies, or just welcomed in the church. And then it's followed, of course, by a story from the Star Tribune called Gays and Religion, Where Some Major Denominations Stand, listing the Assemblies of God, the Baptist General, Catholic, Jewish, all varieties of Jewish, some Lutherans, some Presbyterians in there. Where do they stand on the issue of gay marriage and gay ordination? And I would ask as well with Sally, why, when there are church bodies that we're closer with, theologically, even though they may not be called Lutheran, isn't that ironic? That the two largest Lutheran church bodies in America, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, might actually be farther apart from one another theologically than, say, what has the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America concluded? They've concluded that they're close enough to the Reformed church bodies, Calvinist, Zwinglian church bodies, to have communion with them and share pastors. And the Episcopalian Church, same thing. It may be that there are Lutherans who are closer to the Presbyterians than they are to other Lutherans. But that's the kind of tangled web we weave when first we practice to compromise on the Word of God. I will say again, I've said it several times in the last couple of weeks, why would a church body talk about something like the ordination of homosexuals or same-sex unions if they weren't intending to do it? The simple comparison I've made before, if and forgive me if you've heard it before, but my wife and I don't talk about things we don't plan on doing or we don't hope to do someday in the future. We talk about things that we either hope to do or we're planning on doing. You do the math. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I was thinking earlier today and about something, and when you were mentioning about the ECLA and other things that brought it to mind, I've got a question, and I want your opinion on this. What do you think of the feasibility, the possibility of, in the near future, this happening, that to declare that Jesus Christ is the only way, with the exclusive claim of Christianity, to declaring that would be classified as a hate crime?
You mean a hate crime a la you are being intolerant of other religions?
Yes, you're insensitive, intolerant, you're offending, blah, blah, blah.
You know what, Bill? I don't think it will be declared a crime in civil law. I think it will be declared a crime in the church.
And
by that I mean, I think the consensus of American Christianity, and I'm not talking about every denomination or every church, the consensus of Christianity along with the culture, there will be a fast agreement about this. Not written in the law, but simply said, look, this is just what decent people believe, is that to claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation for all people is intolerant and hateful and insensitive and rude and just about the worst, in bad taste, all of those things. And I think that the loudest voices labeling it such will be from, ostensibly, from within the Christian church.
Do you know of any instances of this happening? Yes, I do.
Think about a couple summers ago when the Southern Baptists wanted to send 1,000 missionaries to Chicago. Maybe it was more than 1,000. And they wanted to go and visit particularly neighborhoods that were predominantly, say, Jewish or Muslim or Hindu, things like that.
Yeah.
Christian leaders in Chicago decried them as being intolerant. They said, well, look, Jesus is fine for us, but it is simply, and I think they even said something like hate speech to proselytize other religions.
Oh.
And by the way, you don't have to go to, that was an Episcopalian bishop who said that, Bill, up in Chicago. You don't have to go to the Episcopalians, to the big liberals. Fellow pastors in my own church body who have been adamant about Jesus being the only way of salvation, that God is only known through his incarnate son, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead, that has been called hate speech too. And if you, this show has been called, I think it wasn't hate speech, it was hate talk. Hate talk in the afternoons. Which wouldn't be a bet, you know, that would get listeners. Hate talk in the afternoons. Get your daily dose of hate while driving home from work. And these people call themselves conservatives. And yet, if you beat the drum a little too hard on Jesus being the only way, well, that's just hateful. That's just insensitive. Harold is calling from St. Charles. Harold, our time is winding down. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, fortunately, in Elko there was a number of their theologians there. You've had two or three of them on your program there, Dr. Nestigan and Dr. Ferdy, and you haven't had Dr. Oliver K. Olson, who is much beloved among Missouri Senate people. Bishop Michael Daniel retired from North Carolina, Dr. Lewis Schultz, all of these men have been condemning what has been going on in their denomination. But these men have no say whatsoever in their talks with the Missouri Senate. And unfortunately, our synodical president has prayer services with Elka, and it makes things very, very uncomfortable there for both bodies.
Harold, thank you for the call. Now, let's be very clear. This has been, I have interviewed a lot of people from reform movements within all the denominations. You name it, Episcopalian, UCC, which is United Church of Christ. Let's see, Presbyterian USA, and several others, United Methodist Church. I've interviewed these people on numerous occasions. To a man, almost every single one of them will say, well, how did this happen? And among other things, they'll say, you know what? We just, the theologians have been, basically went to the bottom of the barrel. They say of their own church, we are now a church run by bureaucrats. The theologians are not listened to. Now, in some cases, I don't know if you would want to listen to the theologians, the kind of theologies they're coming up with, but some of the names that, and there are a few caveats in there, of course, but some of the names mentioned by Harold are bona fide theologians who have been protesting what their church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, has been doing for the last three decades and going unheeded. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. With only 2 minutes before we have to round off open lines, Willis is calling from Perryville. Willis, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, I feel it's high time that we better tell the ELCA that we don't want to, their type of theology. This is the job of our president to tell them where they are wrong. He was elected to do a job. And in 1973, 30 years ago, we had a wonderful convention in New Orleans. Well, we made a turn to the correct direction, and thank God for people who still accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the Elk County needs to have Episcopal bishops to ordain their pastors. It is high time that such foolishness that we put a stop to it. That's what I want to say.
Willis, thank you very much. I couldn't agree with you more. That's true leadership. That's, you know, I was talking about the Pope at the beginning. He is willing to say to us, to me, to other people, to Lutherans, to other Protestants, you're wrong. You're wrong. And he's willing to say, you know what he's willing to say? He's saying, we'll have unity with you when you guys come around to our way of thinking. Would the Protestants have that kind of theological backbone? Well, Willis talks about the battle back then that was essentially over the inspiration, the inerrancy of God's Word, the Bible. But another battle is still being waged. People have been lax in taking up arms for quite some time, but now they're kind of being forced to the front lines, and it's over the efficacy of God's Word. In other words, can God's Word do what God's Word says His Word can do? Or does the church have to find supplemental means of what? Survival? Growth? Persuasion? Beyond the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is terrible PR. Terrible PR, because it offends, and half the people who hear it are offended, the other half think it's foolishness. It's terrible PR. It's great evangelism. In fact, it's the only evangelism we've got. You tell someone that Jesus Christ, that they are a sinner who needs the man who died on a cross for them, the man who was God, and who is God, and who is alive after 3 days, you tell them that, they'll be offended, but you're doing evangelism, which is what the church is all about. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does the truly spiritual life look like? How is it lived? Do the stations we occupy in life, father, mother, husband, wife, employee, citizen, do these have anything to do with our spiritual life? What is the Christian doctrine of vocation? Find out how God hides Himself in the ordinary tasks of life in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, or order online at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section and you'll find information on this book.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on people in Central Asia who won't shake hands across the threshold of the door. That's bad luck. That's a custom of Uzbek families who live in Uzbekistan and several different republics in Central Asia. Another long-standing custom is that bread is treated with reverence. It should never be left in the ground, put upside down, or thrown into the trash. The mission agency WEC International reported these little-known facts about the Uzbeks to show how missionaries need to study the culture and habits of people so they can share Jesus Christ. WEC International also reminds us that the Uzbeks, who are nearly all Muslims, treat Christians with suspicion. They believe that Christianity is the religion of the Russians who ruled over them for 70 years. There are 18.5 million Uzbeks in Central Asia. Pray that they'll discover Christ. Pray for unreached people by logging on to the internet site missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Did you connect the dots? Scott Peterson was charged with two murders, the murder of his wife, Lacey, and the murder of their unborn child. Terry Nichols, charged with 160 counts of first-degree murder for his role in bombing the Murrah Federal Building, was also charged last week with two additional counts for two unborn children killed with their mothers. 27 states already have laws against the homicide of a fetus. The White House wants it made a federal crime. Are we connecting the dots here? More and more we see the recognition that an unborn child is just that, an unborn child who is entitled to the protection of society. Carrie Ann Lentz was one of the pregnant mothers killed that April day in 1995. Only the day before, she learned she was carrying a boy. Her mother, Doris Jones, said, "She was very excited about having this baby. He was part of us already." Pro-choicers, isn't it time to connect the dots? He was a part of us already. I'm Dale Meyer.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're joined for this last half hour of the first hour of Issues Etc. by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. I'll tell you a little bit more about the book later in the conversation. We're going to be talking about Christian vocation. Now, vocation is a word that we've come to associate with we talk about vocational schools, vo-tech schools, where people go, they don't get a degree, they just learn a job, a skill. That definition doesn't cover what Christian vocation covers. And it is a vital teaching of Scripture itself that in a lot of ways, I've heard people say, you know, someone said, "Well, you talk about vocation." I've heard people say, after we have talked with the likes of Dr. Gene Edward Veith about Christian vocation, "I have never heard something more comforting and freeing for my daily life than what Scripture teaches about my place in life and what God does through me and through others in vocation." So listen up. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is professor of English and director of the Cranach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. He's culture editor for World Magazine and author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. Ed, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thanks for having me again.
Okay, does someone have to hold a job in a church or a church-associated business or something like that in order to say, "I have a Christian vocation"?
No, not at all. That was the impression back in the Middle Ages under the medieval church. But one of Luther's greatest theological and cultural insights and influences was to say that if a person is a farmer or works in a business or in a factory or is a mother or a father or a parent or a husband and wife, that these are all Christian vocations, and that the word vocation just means calling, and that God calls all of his people to different tasks in their life, and all of those are really Christian vocations.
So it's the simple definition is a calling. Is it God who is calling?
Well, it is. It is. Although the calling comes to us through other people, too. Like when you get hired for a job, the person who's offering you that job is calling you into that line of work. And for that time, that's your calling. That's your vocation. When a person enters marriage, when someone accepts your proposal, and then you're married, you're called into that kind of relationship. And part of the insight is that God works through means, that when God calls us, he works through other people. In fact, the whole doctrine of vocation is about how God works through other people. Even in the simplest and yet most important areas of life. Luther said that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God give us this day our daily bread, and he does give us our daily bread, and he does that through the vocation of the farmer and the baker and the factory workers and the people who prepare the food, and all of these human beings, God works through them to provide us the daily bread and then everything else that we need for our physical lives. And each one of those is a Christian vocation through which God works.
You mentioned Luther and one of his insights. The insight that he had on vocation came in the context of a very common practice in the church of his day, and that was something called monasticism, people mm-hmm. taking up holy orders and going off out away from the family, away from civil society, to live a life of prayer, devotion, meditation, study, things like that. What was Luther's problem with that?
Well, Luther, the monastics were saying not only should they get away from the world, but that this was a good work, that they were being saved by their good works, by doing all of these religious things. Luther came back by saying, if that's a good work, who are you helping? Who are you helping? And Luther saw that the Christian life was to be lived to serve in service to one's neighbor, not just in doing abstract things for God. God doesn't need anything from us. In a relationship with him, he does it all. We're not saved by our work. We're saved solely by Christ. He said God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. And the genuine Christian life is loving and serving our neighbors. And we do that not just in these spectacular kinds of things we think of, but we do that in our ordinary vocations, all of which a human being is doing something for someone else, and that's really the heart of vocation, and that's where the Christian life is led.
So it sounds as though one cannot properly understand vocation and God's calling if one doesn't understand salvation mm-hmm. and how God has accomplished that.
Well, that's true, because it's in kind of confusing these different spheres, confusing God's spiritual kingdom with the way he works in the world and the way he sends Christians who he has redeemed by his grace into the world, we really miss out on both of them.
Okay, so this is how I think for a long time I thought about it, and I think a lot of people continue to think about it this way. My life is basically consists of two compartments. There's the spiritual stuff, the spiritual deeds and things that I do. And most of those things are done in association, at the very least with other Christians, and more likely than not with the church itself, whatever that church may be, a congregation or something. Then there's the mundane, the banal, the ordinary things of life, like getting up in the morning, shaving, making sure my kids have breakfast, making their lunches, getting them off to school, driving to work, doing my job, coming home, back through the same routine in reverse until I fall asleep at night. What's wrong with that distinction?
Well, because although we do live in these in different realms, God is the king of both of them. God is working in both of them. And in the things that we consider of the world, God is there too. And it's in the world that he sends us. And you know, these little things like, you know, the God could have provided, if he wanted us to replenish the earth, he could have just made a bunch of more people, just like he did Adam. But instead, he brought children into the world through the vocation of fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. And so the family is a critical and wonderful vocation. God is bringing new life into the world and caring for those children through the vocation of parents. And so those ordinary things, you know, getting the kids up and around, taking them to school, driving them to soccer practice, spending time with them, that is a holy vocation from God. In fact, Luther had one of his great quotes. He said, "A mother changing her baby's diaper is doing a holier work than all the monks and all the monasteries." And that's true, because the mother taking care of her baby is serving, loving her neighbor, and serving her neighbor, and that neighbor is her baby. And those little things that we do for our children, for God, those become holy, holy works, as ordinary or even as unpleasant and as mundane as they seem. They're not that way to God. They're charged with spiritual significance.
All right. Someone might hear us up to this point and say, "Dr. Veith, that sounds good, but I see a flaw. I see an Achilles heel in this particular doctrine, and that is, what about the person, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the loan shark? All of these, people make a living doing this. Are those Christian vocations?"
No, they aren't, because they don't involve loving and serving your neighbor. Anything that we do, even if we make money from it, even if it's legal, that harms our neighbor instead of loves and serves, or leads that neighbor into sin, or corrupts the neighbor, those aren't vocations. God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to love and serve our neighbor. A drug dealer is profiting by hurting someone, a prostitute by leading someone into sin. No, those aren't callings at all. And, you know, sin is something we have to deal with in our vocation. A lot of times we sin against our vocation, you know, and most of our jobs, you know, working a dull job in a factory, we're producing something that helps someone. Otherwise, our company would go out of business. And it's true, we don't think of it in that way, and we're just plugging along, doing our job, trying to make a living. And yet, see, God is working with that, and that becomes a positive vocation. But, you know, in our vocation, we sin. We don't love our neighbor. Sometimes we cheat our neighbor, and we, you know, cheat our customers, or we don't give a good day's work to our bosses, or in our family. We, you know, there's so many ways that we fall short. But the pattern in Scripture is that when we go to church, we ask God's forgiveness. In Luther's catechism, he's talking about vocation when he says, "You know, what sin should we confess?" Well, consider your station, whether you're a father or mother, master or servant, you know, husband or wife, all of these in light of the Ten Commandments. And then those will show us the sins that we do, and we do our sins in vocation too, usually. But those are the ones we confess to God, and we repent of them, and then God forgives us through the vocation of the pastor. When we hear the pastor pronouncing absolution, the catechism says it's like we're hearing it from God, from Christ Himself. And so God uses the vocation of the pastor to communicate forgiveness, just like He uses the farmer to give us our daily bread and all the others. But then we receive forgiveness, we receive Christ's body and blood, then He sends us back out into the world, into our vocations again, and that's where we live the Christian life. That's where we grow in our faith, that's where we can communicate the gospel, and that's where the Christian life is to be lived. And that pattern of going out in their vocation, then coming back to Him in the church, and then being sent back out into the battlefield of our vocation. That's really what the Christian life is all about.
Our guest is Dr. Gene Edward Veith. We're talking about Christian vocation. He's professor of English and director of the Cranach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. He's culture editor for World Magazine, and he is author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. This book explores some of the distinctives of Scripture's distinct spirituality, the spiritual life that is, that has its hallmarks, things like a right understanding of vocation, a right understanding of where we stand with God because He has justified us through Christ and Christ alone, the theology of the cross, and something we'll talk about a little bit later with Dr. Veith in next week's installment, and that is living under two kingdoms, God's two governments. The book is called The Spirituality of the Cross. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. You can have it for your very own by calling Concordia Publishing House in the next, hour or so. And the number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. If you can't call today, call tomorrow or any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order online by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section and you'll find information there on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May called The Spirituality of the Cross by our guest in this half hour, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. When you call or when you write, make sure you ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Dr. Veith, you just talked about our vocation kind of you said sends us out into the world. This is how God sends us out into the world. What does a right understanding of our Christian vocation do for us in the area of evangelism?
Well, again, the Christian life is to be lived out in our vocation and in the work of spreading the gospel. I think does go to all Christians, but evangelism, I think, is most effective, and it's designed to happen in vocation. For example, parents. We have four kinds of vocation. We have a vocation, a calling in the church. We have a calling in the state as citizens. We have a calling in their workplace, and we have a calling in the family. And certainly, probably the most dramatic kind of evangelism that happens is in the family, when parents bring their children to be baptized. Bring them in the church to make sure that they know about Christ, to catechize them and to give them that Christian foundation. That's probably the most effective evangelism outside of the church that there is, but the same way in the workplace. See, Christians in their vocation are interacting with non-Christians. Those are the neighbors that God sends us to very often. And we reach people in our vocation that would never come to church, and yet we're there and we interact with them, and they can see what Christians are like, and they get to know us and we get to know them, and there's some great opportunities to share the gospel, and again, and to bring these people into church where they can hear a pastor proclaim that gospel with great power. And, even citizenship, that's where Christians can influence the culture again. We complain about how bad, movies and TV and so much in our culture has gotten so immoral. Well, we need Christians in vocations in the arts and in television and the movies, and that's where the Christian influence starts to happen. Because, again, we're sent out in the various vocations, depending on the gifts God has given us, the talents and the interests and the opportunities. This is where Christians are to do their work in vocation. And sometimes we've compartmentalized all of this so much so that we think we're only serving God in church activities or in explicitly kind of religious kinds of things that we neglect our vocations. And it's in vocation that the real action is.
How would you evaluate, this is an odd trend that I've observed in some quarters of the church. Sometimes it's called kind of a church of total immersion.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, a large church says, look, we want to be full service,
yeah,
and 24/7 for our members and for the community. So we want to offer them everything. Some of them are even becoming something of gated communities. They're buying real estate, putting up housing developments, and they're saying, look, you can come in and you never leave the confines of this Christian community. How do you evaluate that?
Well, I know in my own life there was times when I first got really excited about the church. I would spend every night of my week sometimes at church activities, committee meetings or Bible studies or evangelism calling or elders meetings. And, not that these weren't all, very good to do, but I realized I was spending so much time at church, I was neglecting my family. I needed to be spending time with my kids and with my wife. And, later when I realized about vocation, I started to sort of readjust my priorities. Not that I think a lot of churches are way too busy. There's way too much going on. And but to take that it's in vocation that the Christian life is to be led. Churches have forgotten about that. As far as the gated communities, that is so wrong. You don't even know where to start. Again, that's a revival of the old kind of monastic mentality that really ended up sort of forgetting about the gospel and forgetting about where God really wants us to be. Not just doing church things, not even just worshiping all the time. Worship is where we receive His gifts and His forgiveness, and we're built up and equipped, and we grow in our faith so that we can love our neighbors and serve them more effectively in our vocations. But we've got to be sent out, and we've got to be out in the world, not of the world, but Jesus sends us into the world, and it's in our vocations that happens.
A couple more questions. How does a proper understanding of my Christian vocation help me to understand the will of God for my life? Or sometimes people just talk in general terms about my purpose in life.
Mm-hmm. Well, the doctrine of vocation just charges our everyday life when we realize it's that God is there. Luther says that God is hidden in vocation. He's hidden in all the people that do things for us. People cooking for us and the waitress bringing our meal and all that. God is hidden in them to bring our daily bread, and God's hidden in us. And God is doing things through us to serve others through us that we don't even dream. Now, an important thing about vocation, though, is that the vocation is in the here and now. A lot of people think that, this is future. I've got to look and find God's will for my life, and I don't know if maybe I should quit what I'm doing now and I'll go do something else and try to find out what God wants. Well, it's true that we may have many vocations in our life in the sphere of our employment, and God calls us to different things at different times in our lives. But we have to realize that vocation is in the here and now. In other words, what we're doing now, the family that we have now, the kind of work, even if it's very humble and if it's just a part-time, something we're doing right now and waiting for something else to happen, where we are now, that's where God has put us. That's God's will for us. And God has given us this sphere to love and serve our neighbors through that. One of the synonyms for vocation is station. And that's a really helpful one to understand this, that God has stationed us a certain place. Not just in the future, right now, He's stationed us. He's given certain people in our lives. He's given us different kind of relationships that we're in, different duties and responsibilities, and that's our station, just like a soldier at a station. We're not supposed to desert our post. We're supposed to do our duty right then and there where we've been placed, whether it's humble or whether it's exalted or whether it's temporary or whether it's permanent. Right now, that's our station, and that's where we're to serve God by serving our neighbors.
Dr. Veith, what is the comfort of knowing one's vocation and knowing God's calling in your life?
Well, for many people, life is meaningless. Life has no meaning. And maybe they might find some meaning in, church or in a religious experience or something, but that doesn't necessarily give their ordinary life meaning. What the doctrine of vocation does is to bring God into our families, into our workplace, into our culture, and to see that God is hidden there too, in a different way than he's hidden in the church, but he's hidden there, and that he's working through us. All of a sudden, our life does have meaning, and we see light. We realize that God is serving us through all the people around us, and that we too are called to serve him in the little things we do. He's hidden in our neighbor, as Christ tells us. And so the ordinary people that we do things for, including in our families, this is where God has directed us. And all of a sudden, it has so much more value. So because it has meaning, because we realize that God is in all of this too, it provides a huge comfort.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues, Etc.
My pleasure.
Next time with Dr. Veith, we're going to be talking about something very closely related, so you'll want to tune in. We'll be talking about living in God's two kingdoms, his right or his left-hand kingdom, sometimes called the two-government teaching of Scripture. Next time when we talk to Dr. Gene Edward Veith, he's author of this great book called The Spirituality of the Cross. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May. I do recommend you get it and read it. These are the kind of books that when we offer these as Issues, Etc. books of the month, we offer them because they are the very best that we have to offer. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can have it for your very own. The cost of the book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House in the next hour, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or order it online by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on the spirituality of the cross. You know where I find daily comfort, daily relief? Is to know that when God has put me where he's put me, right now, this is a minute by minute, hour by hour kind of a thing, here I am talking on the radio. Do I need at this moment to be anxious about this thing or that thing at home or at work? No. What I need to do, because God has called me right now to talk on the radio, is to talk on the radio. These things done in faith toward God through Christ and in love toward the neighbor, these are good works. Not because they're good in and of themselves, but because God is using them and God counts them as good solely for Christ's sake. So I don't have to worry about anything than what God has given me to do right now. And when the next thing comes along, you know what? I'll worry about that when the next thing comes along. And it will, because God always has something for us to do. And this is great. This is much better than the average kind of Christian busyness that everyone talks about. This is Christian vocation. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.